Stick around. There's a video that we show, and then we have discussion groups that talk about the video lesson today, and it's an interesting one. It's on second chances in our lives, and I think that's a kind of a neat thing to think about. Also, next Sunday is our Fellowship Sunday, and we have a fellowship meal following service on that Sunday. We encourage you to bring a main dish to share, and also a salad or a dessert that you would like to share with everyone, and just come and plan to have a lot of fun after service and talk and tell stories, some of them true, some of them, well. But we do want to encourage you to be a part of that. Mother's Day is always one of those difficult times for me because you feel as a pastor that you've said everything you can say about mothers. But as I was studying and preparing and looking at this particular thought, the Lord laid on my heart a thought out of Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. And what struck me in that verse was the concept that Adam named his wife. Something I hadn't paid a lot of attention to as I read through those first few chapters of Genesis is that Eve does not have a name of her own until chapter 3, verse 20. And that's when she actually is given her own name. And that's a powerful thing to realize. The Hebrew word for the name Eve, it comes to us from a Latin transliteration of the Hebrew word kavav. Kava is a Hebrew word which means life. Up until that point, Eve is simply called Adam woman in the Hebrew text. Adam is literally the original word for human. And do you know what Adam means? It means blob of red clay. That's what the word actually means. Blob of red clay. And that's where all of us came from. We're a blob of red clay. God molded us from the earth and breathed life into us. And so we're a blob of red clay. And so Eve was originally known as Adam woman, number one. And had not the events of chapter 3 in Genesis taken place, all of us would be named Adam, man, 5 trillion and something. And so I would be Adam, 5 trillion, man, 5 trillion and something. And you, if you're a lady, you would be Adam, woman, 5 trillion and something. Okay? So that's where we would be. But something happened in chapter 3 with the fall of humanity that changed everything. And even though there is that darkness of the fall of humanity, there is profound hope in that experience. And in chapter 3, verse 20, after God has pronounced the curses on the serpent, the curses on Eve, and the curses on Adam, Adam turns toward his wife and calls her life, because the word, the Hebrew word that is used there is the word life. And it says that he called her Eve because she was the mother of all living people. A better translation of that could be that because she would bring life to humanity. That is the power of that hope that was born in that name. Since then, all of us name our children in hope. Unfortunately, there are a few parents who are angry and they name their children, and there's even some places in the Bible where parents name their children angry names because they're angry about life. But most of us name our children in hope. We give them a name that gives them hope. It's either a name of a relative that we love and respect, or it's a name that has a meaning that gives us hope for the future. So those names are important, aren't they? They develop something valuable and important in our lives. For Adam, the curse was a meaningless, merciless grind and toil to his life. God said, "In the sweat of your brow you will eat your bread." The ground that you have been, that has originally been blessed, will be cursed. And from it will come thorns and thistles and all the things that you don't want, and that you will have to spend your life fighting. So all of the struggles and the toils and the difficulties that we face as human beings, they come from the ground, from our sin, from our failure. And then God says, at the end of it, you will become the very dust that you're named after. Ouch. Let's read what God says. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, or anger, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and for his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Again, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to each of us this day. Father, I pray your blessing on us, that you will direct our hearts toward you. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a video about what moms do.
Life. Every life. Every heartbeat. Began with a mom who willingly accepted a divine role, a thankless job, a sticky, sleepless, soul-stretching career. For 9 months, 90 months, 90 years, she taught us right from wrong, left from right, baking soda from baking powder. She slept little and worried much. She laughed, lathered, rinsed, and repeated. Who taught us to love God, to love others, to love ourselves? Who prayed with us and prayed for us? Who read to us and taught us what the words meant? It was Mom. Who was the champion, the cheerleader, the chief inspiring officer? Who was the queen of bedtime, dinner time, holidays, holy days, early mornings, late nights, music lessons, life lessons, and everything we cling to with all our hearts? It was, it is, and forever will be, Mom.
As I mentioned to you a few years ago, I had a very difficult correspondence with a speaker that had been at actually a Right to Life thing, and you know, most of you know I'm very involved in Right to Life. It was at a Right to Life thing, and she was quite angry with her birth mother because of circumstances, and later she was placed in foster care and placed in eventually an adopted family and was mistreated in that family badly. And she was angry, and I understood all of that. But I tried to share with her in my correspondence my concern that that anger was overwhelming her soul. And that she needed to be thankful, first of all, to her birth mother that she gave her life. And thankful to her adoptive family, even though they weren't perfect, that they had taken her in. We don't always get to choose our families. In fact, we very seldom get to choose them. And as parents, God knows we fail. And God knows I've failed in many ways. But every one of us is alive today because of a woman. Every one of us. Not a one of us would be here without a woman having given birth to us. And that is the truth of Genesis chapter 3. Every one of us was given birth to. I was struck by looking at this, at human cells. As I was studying, it was brought up to me again about something called the mitochondria. I was doing that because I was looking at the correspondence between Eve and a common ancestor. In the 1980s, when they started doing genetic research, they began looking for common ancestors in humanity, even in the evolutionary field, and I don't believe in evolution, but even in that process, they began looking for a common ancestor. And as they picked apart the DNA of humanity in the chromosomes, they discovered that indeed all human beings have a common father. That chromosomes are located in the nucleus of our cells, and this is an artist's conception of a cell. First off, when they discovered cells back in the late 1600s, they thought they were just a blob of jelly with a little kind of a little circle in the center of them. And as microscopes got better, they discovered they were a little more complex. It wasn't until we got the electron microscope that we understood that these things were unbelievably complex. That the inside of a cell is like a small city. It's astounding what's going on inside of a cell. The nucleus is the main organelle, or we believed it was the main organelle. Organelle just means small organ. It's subcellular organ is what it means. So it's kind of a scientific term, and you can go blah, 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 whatever. But that is, we thought that was the main structure of the cell. But they discovered within it, and they look like little kidney beans, little orange kidney beans in this particular cellular thing. They discovered the mitochondria. It is one of the most fascinating structures in a cell. Every cell in your body has at least one mitochondria in it. Many of your cells have as many as 60 mitochondria in a cell. The only cell in your body that does not have a mitochondria in it is your red blood cells. They are actually running on battery power, and that's why they die so quick. But every other cell has a mitochondria. Every mitochondria is like a nuclear power factory. They are pumping energy into your cell and into your body and giving it life and energy. They do amazing things, these mitochondria. But to say they're just a power plant is an understatement. They're far more than just a power plant. They literally decide what your cell is going to do in the body. During the process when you're being formed in your mother's womb, it is the mitochondria inside of your cellular structure that determines what cells are going to be fingers and toes and what cells are going to be the muscle tissue of your body, what cells are going to be your brain tissue, what are going to be the other parts of your body. Those are all determined in the mitochondria of your cells. The blueprint of who you will be is in your chromosomes. But the instructions for who you will be are in the mitochondria of your cells. The other interesting thing about the mitochondria is that they have DNA within them as well. The DNA that's in your nucleus of your cell is the DNA that is formed at fertilization between the cellular material that comes from your mother and your father. But the DNA inside of those mitochondria comes strictly from your mother. That DNA is strictly from your mother. And when they started going back into understanding the DNA and the mitochondria, they discovered that all of us have the same mother. All of us have the same mother. Eve, if you will. That mitochondria is the driving force. I like what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 1. He says, do not forsake the instruction of your father. And the word instruction there in Hebrew means the written down thing, the chromosomes. And most understand that the chromosome comes primarily out of the father. But it also says, do not forsake the law of your mother. The law is the instruction book. And the word law there means the principles, the way something is structured, the way it comes together. It's how life works in us. It's how God is at work in us and building us. Those things, if you hold on to them, will make you a graceful, powerful person in life. Isn't that neat? The mitochondria, as I mentioned, controls our development before we're born. It structures us, builds us. What it has within it is that I told you it was like a nuclear facility. It's like a nuclear power plant. It has two different separate areas within it. Inside of it is a containment field. That containment field is where all the real powerful stuff goes on. Then there's another outer wall, and between those two is a wall where everything moves back and forth. But inside the very center of that mitochondria is the nuclear power plant. And that is what decides when the cell dies. Because that wall breaches, and the effects that are inside of that mitochondria destroy the cell. They literally wipe the cell out, just like a nuclear explosion would wipe out everything around it. Now that's important because in your developmental process, the cells that form your hands form as one whole cell structure that begins to do that. But the problem is that when it begins to differentiate between the ones that form your bones and your muscles and your sinews, if it kept, it would keep growing together as one hand and you'd have more of a blob out here. But the mitochondria in those one certain types of cells begin killing those cells off so that you have fingers. Cool, huh? Adam understood in his wife was the power to produce life. In the womb is that power to differentiate, to change and bring to life. Part of that power means also dying to some extent. What woman has not given up aspirations and hopes and dreams to bring life into the world and to maintain it? There is a price that is paid in the process of life. Matthew in his gospel presents Mary as the second Eve, as an Eve that begins the process of changing back life. Adam had listened very carefully to what God had said in the garden. God had said to the serpent, "There is coming a time when the woman will produce a child that will crush your head even though you sting his heel." And then God had said to Eve, "You will bring forth humanity and you will bring forth life even though it causes pain. But you will bring forth life and you will bring forth that child." That is why Adam named her Eve. Do you see? And that's why Matthew looks back to that event and in chapter 1 tells us that Mary was going to bring that child into the world. That child that would end the curse of death, the curse of pain, the curse of sin, the curse of failure. Can you imagine Adam's feelings when God says right in front of him, "We can't let Adam stay here, because if he does, he will eat of the tree of life and he will live like this forever." Adam was standing right there when God said that. And God then says to an angel, "Push them out of the garden because I can't let that happen." Ouch. To be cut off from life and hope. And yet, God didn't leave us hopeless. And Adam understood that. And it brought him a sense of purpose and meaning. I like this picture here. It's of a place in Saudi Arabia that no longer exists. It was called the Tomb of Eve. In 1928, King Faisal absolutely obliterated it, destroyed it, because it was on the road to Mecca. And I think he didn't really want to compete with Mecca, because Mecca was becoming a big center for Islamic people. And he wanted to hold on to that, and it was becoming a stop where people were spending a lot of time and spending money. So he wanted to kind of stop that, and so he obliterated it. It was a tourist trap. That's not where Eve was buried. But they had a grave there, and it was a tourist trap. But King Faisal destroyed it. What we do know is that Eve did die, and she was buried. She did die, just like every one of us will. Every one of us dies. None of us gets out of life alive. But within her, she carried the future of humanity. She also carried our future hope. The Apostle Paul would call Jesus the second Adam. He would call him the second Adam. The second blob of red clay. But unlike the first blob of red clay that eventually brought us death, that second blob of red clay born in Mary's womb would bring us life. And that is the wonder of Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. That is the wonder of it. And that is the beauty of it. Ladies, happy Mother's Day. Thank you for giving us life and hope. Would you stand with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into our world and submitting to becoming human, to becoming a blob of red clay. For bearing in yourself our sin and our failure, for crushing the head of Satan, even though it cost you so much, and for giving us relief from the trials and the toils and the sadness and the pain that came into our world because of sin. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you for the life and hope you place in the life of each woman. Thank you for the life and hope you place in the cells of our bodies. Thank you that you did not leave us alone and without witness, but you provided for us hope. Thank you. Praise be your name forever. Thank you for each lady that is here today. Bless their lives with good things. Fill them with your grace and your strength through Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Don't forget to, ladies, don't forget to get a chocolate rose. And for the mothers, please pick up a dianthus.